So I have to say that when I sent the title in, I thought it was going one direction and kind of going a little bit different. What I want to show you is that there's a connection between these two passages and how that might impact us today. We live in tumultuous times, and while it's reassuring for us to remember that Jesus is still on the throne, in these days of wondering where justice is, what is the truth really, it can seem like God is still far away. We know that Jesus is King, and yet there seems to be some distance. But in today's lessons, we're reminded that Jesus, who is the King of Heaven, is also the God who came down to earth. And it's this earth-rootedness that helps us to trust the one who now lives and reigns in heaven. The Jesus who came to earth is not too distant to know what is going on with each one of us. This Jesus is the one who calls us to follow, and the one who knows everything about us and calls us despite knowing everything about us. These passages are both about callings. God calls Jacob, Jesus calls his disciples, and they tell us something significant about the one who calls. John gives us some details about the calling of the first disciple that the other gospels don't include. To start with, this reading takes place in the area where Jesus was baptized. And if we read back to the beginning of the part after the prologue of John chapter 1, we see John the Baptist saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And we read that he said, "I saw the Holy Spirit come down and rest on Jesus." So I think that this story today takes place after Jesus has been in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights. He's already been baptized. He comes back out of the wilderness. He's still around in Bethany in this Jordan area. And John the Baptist is still doing his thing. He's still calling people to repentance. And Jesus comes back and he's like, "There he is. There he is." It takes place down by the Jordan River, not anywhere near Galilee. In fact, the town where Jesus says is staying, Bethany, is actually in modern day Jordan today. So it's a different place, and yet look how many of Jesus' disciples were in that area. The would-be disciples aren't anywhere near their hometowns. They're down there with John the Baptist. There was something that compelled them to go and to hear John preach. In fact, two of these guys were disciples of John the Baptist. So they had been following John the Baptist for a while. One of them we know is Andrew, Peter's brother. The other one is not named. It could be John, the brother of James, the son of Zebedee, the author of the gospel. Or it could be Philip, because Philip and Andrew seem pretty connected here. We're not really sure. But John was there, Philip was there, Andrew was there, Peter was there, and Nathaniel was there. So all of these people were already there listening to John preach about repentance and then following Jesus. So the fact that they were there tells us that they were already serious about following God, that they were already knew something of the scriptures, that they were dedicated to following God, that they were looking for Messiah. And they're not simply a bunch of ignorant fishermen. They might not have known the law as well as the scribes and the Pharisees. They might not have known as well as the teachers and the rabbis, but they knew to be watching for the Messiah. They knew the promises of God and the commands of God. And so to be a witness, we need to know the story. We need to know what we're talking about. We don't have to all be Bible scholars, but we ought to have some go-to verses that we are able to share with somebody about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. We should know the story. When Jesus calls the disciples again, when he gets back to Galilee, then they leave their nets behind, we hear in the other gospels, and they follow Jesus. They've already met Jesus, they've already heard John's testimony, and they're ready to put their stuff down and go. In today's reading, it's Jesus who invites Philip to follow him as he's getting ready to go back to Galilee. He's going back up to his home area, up to the place where he's going to start his ministry. And he says, Philip, follow me. But before leaving, Philip finds his buddy Nathanael and tells Nathanael that they have found Jesus, the one whom Moses has written about and the prophets have written about. Now, most scholars believe that Nathanael is the same disciple referred to as Bartholomew in the other Gospels. I think this is a very good probability. Bartholomew simply means son of Tolmai, and his name always follows Philip's name in the list of disciples, just like here Nathanael and Philip are closely connected. Nathanael means God has given. And when learning that Jesus is from Nazareth, Nathanael asks, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And our reading tells us that Nathanael's from Cana, and Cana and Nazareth are right beside each other. I had the privilege of going to Israel in 2017 and got to spend some time in Nazareth, and we drove through Cana. We didn't actually get to stop there. But their towns right beside each other, so Nathanael would have known this town. He would have known it very well. And it's a small town, so it wouldn't have been significant like Jerusalem would have been. But he's like, there wasn't anything bad about it. It's just like, it's insignificant. But Philip invites Nathanael to come and see. Come and see. And he finds out that Jesus has already seen him. Our world is broken and is looking for a savior. Many have trusted in the wrong persons and have been listening to false prophets. As a result, many people right now are disheartened, disappointed, angry, and scared. So to whom might you introduce Jesus? Who needs to hear about the real prophet, the real truth? What happens between Jesus and Nathanael parallels, it's actually a foil for our Old Testament reading today. Jesus knew Nathanael before Nathanael knew him. Yahweh knows Jacob before Jacob knows Yahweh. Jesus calls Nathanael a true Israelite in whom there's no guile, no falsehood. It's interesting that Jesus uses the word Israelite. He doesn't call him a true Jew. He calls him a true Israelite. It's significant because Israel would be Jacob's new name later. He was the father of the Israelites. And in contrast to being without falsehood, Jacob was a deceiver. His name means deceiver. Eventually, his name will be changed to Israel, he who sees God. But he was a scoundrel and unworthy. Yet he was still chosen by God and redeemed by God through the promise, Jesus. Jesus tells Nathanael that he saw Nathanael before Philip called him under a fig tree. We don't know when this was, but whatever took place under that fig tree, whatever it was, it clicked in Nathanael's mind as a significant event. We know that it was common for people in Jesus' time to make agreements and settle disputes in city gates and under trees. And though we don't know the situation, Nathanael knows exactly when it was. And as a result, he declares Jesus as the Son of God and the King of Israel. He is the first to call Jesus Son of God. John the Baptist has called him Lamb of God. And now Nathanael proclaims him Son of God. So if Jesus came to you right now and he said, I saw you yesterday when you were, how would you feel? What about last week? I saw you last week when you were. Would you be happy with what Jesus saw you doing? Would you be embarrassed about what Jesus saw you doing? The truth is that Jesus does see us all the time, everything we do. He knows exactly what's going on. How aware are you that Jesus is watching you? And what might it look like for you to put that into practice, that Jesus is watching? In our Old Testament reading, Jacob has a dream of seeing a ladder or a stairway to heaven. He sees angels ascending and descending on it. And Jesus, in our New Testament reading, says Nathanael is going to see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, nowhere in the scripture is anything like that ever recorded. We see angels ministering to Jesus when he's tempted. We see him ministering to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. But Jesus is talking about something else here. He is comparing himself to Jacob's ladder. He's that stairway to heaven. Jacob's ladder was a connection between heaven and earth. Jesus himself is a mediator between heaven and earth. He is the one who provides direct access to God. Angels condescend to him. In our Old Testament reading, that stairway is described as resting on the earth. Jesus, as fully human, is rooted on the earth. And I don't know about you, but this rootedness of Jesus provides comfort to me in these days, knowing that Jesus is fully immersed in our human experience. And when Jacob awakes from his dream, he says, "This place is awesome. Surely Yahweh is here, and I didn't know it." The Celtic Christians used to call places like that thin places, places where heaven and earth seem to touch. Instead of a place, though, we have a person. A physical location has been changed to a physical person. In him, heaven and earth meet. In the dream, Yahweh comes down to Jacob, and Jacob receives the promises that God made to Abraham. In his dream, Jacob hears Yahweh proclaim that Yahweh is the God of Jacob's fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And Yahweh reiterates those same promises given to Abraham in Genesis 12, given at the same place that Abraham received these promises. Jesus calls Nathanael a true Israelite because he's already on that journey following God. Just like the Israelites were following God, Nathanael was following God. Israelite has that connotation of pilgrim and follower, as well as the meaning he who sees God. Nathanael saw God in Jesus Christ, and he would literally follow him just as the Israelites followed God, following that pillar of fire and that pillar of cloud. In addition, as a true Israelite, Nathanael would also receive the promises of Abraham in Jesus Christ, who was the one that was promised through whom all the families of the earth would be blessed. Those who receive Jesus, Paul tells us, are true children of Abraham. He tells us that in the book of Romans and in Galatians. As a disciple, Nathanael would become a promise bearer, taking the gospel far and wide. Following Jesus requires a willingness to change. Now for Jacob, it was still a number of years before he finally surrenders to Yahweh and leaves his deceitful ways behind. It would take another night episode many years later, at which time he would wrestle with the pre-incarnate Christ and receive his new name of Israel. Nathanael does not wait to follow Jesus. Upon meeting Jesus, he joins Philip in accompanying Jesus back to Galilee. He was most likely at the wedding in which Jesus turned the water into wine, which was in his own hometown, Nathanael's hometown of Cana. We know that Peter, Andrew, James, and John left their vocations as fishermen to follow Jesus. Matthew left behind his job as a tax collector. We don't know what Philip or Nathanael did as a vocation, though at the end of John, when Peter tells the other disciples that he's going to go back to fishing, Nathanael joins him. Now, following Jesus doesn't necessarily mean a change of vocation to us. Jacob didn't have to change his vocation. But discipleship is a process of change, a process of loss and gain, transformation and exchange, letting go and receiving. Is there anything that Jesus is calling you to leave behind? Maybe it's like Jacob, some character flaw that you need to surrender to Jesus' transforming power. What might you need to lose in order to gain the blessings and the promises of God? People become disciples of Jesus at different times and at different paces through various means. But the most common way that people come to know Jesus is because someone else introduces them to Jesus, just as Philip did with Nathanael, just as Andrew did with Peter. Now, we don't know if Rebecca and Isaac had done a poor job of catechizing their children in the faith. It certainly seems that way. They both know something of the God of their fathers. They know something of Yahweh. We also know that parents can be excellent examples and try to teach their children the faith, and children sometimes rebel anyway. Sometimes it takes the multiple voices, multiple witnesses for the message of Jesus to get through to someone. And sometimes Jesus reveals himself directly through dreams and visions, just as Yahweh did with Jacob, or Jesus went directly to Philip. But even after that, people need other believers to walk with them in the journey of discipleship. How did you come to know Jesus? For whom can you thank God for showing you Jesus? We might be the witness that somebody needs to take that next step toward Jesus Christ. We might just help someone move along a little bit. Even if we don't get to pray with them and see them transformed, every witness we give, every word of encouragement, every time we share about Jesus, every time we're bold in our faith, we can help somebody take one step closer to Jesus. Sometimes we might even have the joy and privilege of being there when they pray to receive Jesus and to ask Jesus to be Lord of their lives. We can invite people to come and see. And we can remember that Jesus sees us. So may we try to live as Jesus wants us to live every day, knowing that Jesus sees us and knowing that we can help somebody else follow Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you and praise you that you are rooted in the earth, that you have experienced the fullness of our humanity, that you know what it's like. I thank you that in these tumultuous times you see everything going on, that nothing is a surprise to you, and that we can trust you because you know what it's like. You've been there. Our situation isn't the same as yours, but you are no stranger to difficulties. And if we really understand what you went through, we ought to be thankful that we don't have to go through the things that you went through. Lord, we thank you that you see us. Sometimes that makes us very happy. It gives us comfort and peace. Sometimes it makes us a little uncomfortable when we're doing things that we know are displeasing to you. And knowing that you see us. But Lord, help us to remember that you are close. When you seem transcendent and far away, help us to remember that you are near. And Lord, help us to have the courage, the excitement, like Philip and Andrew did, to be excited about who you are, that we might invite somebody else to come and see, to come and know you, to witness to how wonderful you are. We ask these things and we give you thanks. Amen. If you're able, let us stand together as we affirm our faith using the Nicene Creed.